Now we're going to turn in our Bibles to John's Gospel, John chapter 3 and verse 15. We're going to read from verse 15 down to verse 18. Last week, our message, or when we preached last week, we spoke on a solemn warning. And this evening I want to speak on a simple message. John chapter 3 and verse 15. And the Word of God says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Amen. We'll finish at verse 18. And again, we do know God will bless his word to our hearts this evening. Now, the verses of scripture that we have just read this evening are very well-known verses. If you have been brought up with a Sunday school background, with a children's meeting background, you will perhaps have learnt John chapter 3, verse 16, from a very early age. It's arguably the most well-known verse of scripture, probably only matched in terms of scripture verses by Psalm 23 and verse 1, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's certainly the most well-known verse in the New Testament. And many things have been said about this verse. Many sermons have been preached on this verse. One Bible teacher said that this is the great metropolis of gospel truth. The gospel is in a nutshell in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And the fact is that this verse, so well known to many of us, sums up the entirety of God's plan for salvation. Do you know, whenever you set the verse in its context in John chapter 3, it comes immediately after the Lord Jesus has met with a religious leader, a man by the name of Nicodemus. And he has come to meet with Jesus in secret. He's come under the secrecy of night. And during their meeting, the Lord Jesus Christ has told him another great statement in relation to the gospel. The Lord Jesus has said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And as he's spoken to him, he's brought him right back to the Old Testament. And of course, Nicodemus, being a religious Jew and being actually a teacher of the Jews, he was a man who knew the law well. He knew the Old Testament well. And Jesus took him right back to the story of Moses in the Old Testament. He took him right back to the picture of the brass serpent upon a pole. And then in the camp of the children of Israel at that time, there were serpents who had been coming into the camp. And as they were coming in, they were biting the people. And they were poisonous. And people were dying. And God had given a message to Moses and said, "Make a brazen, a bronze serpent, and put it up on a pole. And any man who looks, if he's bitten by the serpent, if he looks to the bronze serpent, he'll live. He just has to look by faith, believing that he'll live." And the Lord Jesus, as he's speaking to Nicodemus, he points him to that in verse 14. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And really what we have here is John writes in John chapter 3, he points us to the imperative behind the way of salvation. Because Jesus, as he's speaking to Nicodemus, he's showing Nicodemus a parallel between looking to the serpent on the pole and looking to Jesus, looking to Christ, the one who would go to the cross. You know, if we think about it in our society today, when we are so intellectual in so many ways, there's no human logic behind looking at a brass serpent and thinking that that will save us from death. But looking at the brass serpent, it was simply an act of faith. It was taking God at his word. And the message of the gospel is the same today. The good news of the gospel is the same. Logic cannot reason it out. Logic cannot fathom it. But the one who was lifted up on the cross of Calvary is the only way of salvation. And it is by looking to him in faith that sinners have their sin dealt with, that sinners are saved. An old preacher once said, anyone can devise a plan by which good people may go to heaven, but only God can devise a plan whereby sinners who are his enemies can go to heaven. Friend, God has done that. God has made a way of salvation for those who are his enemies, and it's found very clearly taught in our passage this evening. It's very clearly outlined in our text this evening, the plan of salvation. It's a simple message. It's a simple plan. Let's read it again. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, there's three things, three simple thoughts I want us to notice this evening from this verse as you're listening. Listen to me now. We see, first of all, the giver of life. Because it says, God so loved the world that he gave. God loved the world. He's the giver. Think about this for a moment. The word here, which is translated as God, it's the word theos. And we take words out of that today, theology, theocracy. These words come from the Greek word theos, but when you think about this word, what it really means, what we're talking about when we talk about God, we're talking about the great God of heaven. We're talking about the one who created all things. We're talking about the one who created this world. We're talking about the one who is self-existent. He has no beginning and no end. He's self-sufficient. He's eternal. He's faithful. He's merciful. He's just. He's a holy God. The Bible tells us all of these things about him. He's omniscient. That means he knows all things. He's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. He's omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. This is the God that the Bible tells us about. We cannot truly begin to describe everything that God is. We can only scratch the surface. The words of man cannot do it justice. They're insufficient. But yet this God that we're speaking about, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave. For God so loved the world. I want you to think about this. If we understand who God is, we understand and we try to fathom all of his characteristics and all of his greatness and all of his goodness and all of his majesty and the fact that he created all things simply by the word of his power, the Bible tells us that he spoke these things into existence, and yet that God loved the world. The great evangelist D.L. Moody said, I know of no truth in the whole Bible that ought to come home to us with such power and tenderness as that of the love of God. God is love. There is no greater truth. There is no simpler message than the fact that God loves you. God loves you so much that he gave his Son. We're speaking about the giver here. God so loved the world that he gave. He's the one who's seated on the throne of heaven just now. The one who's sovereign. The one who's in control. And yet he's the giver. He's given his Son. People today so often emphasize the attribute of God, that God is love, and it's so important and it's so fundamental. But they take it and they say, if God is love, then God won't punish sin. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the giver of life doesn't love sin. He doesn't love the ways of the world. He hates sin. But he does love people. And tonight I want to say to you on the authority of the Word of God that God loves you. God loved the world so much that he gave his Son. The Bible says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's the plan of salvation. The great plan of salvation from the giver of life flows out of who he is. It flows out of his attributes. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, the kindness of love of God, our Savior, toward man. That's Jesus. That's the gift. We're speaking here about the giver. And friend, as you're listening this evening, whether you're sitting in a car and you don't know Christ as your Savior, whether you're tuned in online at home and you don't know Christ as your Savior, whether you're walking past, you're out walking here this evening, and you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me say to you that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He's given the greatest gift so that your sin could be dealt with, so that you could have peace with God. God loves you. We see the giver of life, but I want you to notice the gift of life, because it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son. And this is, as I've said, a familiar verse. We can be so familiar with the words of this verse that we can sometimes miss the depth of what it actually means, miss the importance of what's being taught. You see, the gift which is given demonstrates to us the extent of the love of God. God gave His Son, an expression of His infinite love, that He gave His Son. Do you know, we can sometimes try and put this thought into some perspective by thinking about how we value gifts that perhaps we are seeking to buy or purchase for other people. If I was going out to buy a gift for my wife, I would think about something of value, something that would demonstrate my love for her. And I would spend time thinking about it, trying to make sure that it gets the message across. The same, I suppose, can be said when we're buying gifts for our children. We want to buy something for them that maybe they want. But at the same time, as parents, we're seeking to show our concern for them. We're seeking to protect them. And we wouldn't buy them something that they wanted if it would cause them harm. And we spend time thinking about gifts. We have a responsibility as parents to do that. We take all these things into consideration when we're purchasing a gift for them. Now, if you were buying a gift for someone else, you might not take the same time to think about it. And I need to be careful what I say here, but if, for example, you were thinking about buying a gift for your mother-in-law, you might not spend the same amount of time thinking about it. I hope my mother-in-law is not tuned in tonight. But you might not give it so much consideration. But when we think about the value of God's gift to sinners, it's of greater value than any gift we can purchase for any person, no matter how much we try to put into it. The value of God's gift to sinners is inestimable. We can't put a price on it. Only God can do that. Because the price had to be paid because of our sin. And God gave His only begotten Son to suffer shame, to take the sin of the world upon Himself, to suffer punishment, to pay the price for your salvation and my salvation while we were yet enemies of God by nature. You see, the Bible tells us that we're enemies of God. While we're in our sin, we're enemies of God. But the gift of God's salvation, His only begotten Son, demonstrates the love of God for us. And that gift demonstrates the love of God far more than any gift of man ever could. Do you know, as we've said, the Bible tells us that we're all born as sinners. And our sin separates us from God. Maybe you don't really think about that. Maybe you're here this evening and you're outside of Christ. And you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm not a bad person. You're thinking to yourself, you know, I do the best I can do. And I'm a good person compared to others. And maybe by your actions you are. But you're still born as a sinner. And your sin still separates you from God. And because of the sin nature, by nature, you're an enemy of God. And yet God loved you. God loves you. And He gave this tremendous gift. God gave His Son. You know, there's more in this gift yet. Because you can see through the gift of the Son, we see the gift of life eternal. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, went to a cross. He died so that we might live. He died so that we would have eternity. One man once said, salvation is moving from living death to deathless life. And that's what it is. We're moving from death to life. Eternal judgment to eternal life. Eternal separation to eternal presence with God. The Bible says in Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you accepted this gift? Have you accepted the gift from the giver? The gift of life. You need to accept it if you want to be ready for heaven. You need to accept this gift if you want to be ready for eternity. If you don't accept this gift, you're not ready. And if you're not ready and death was to come or death was to call, you're into a lost eternity. Into that place of separation and judgment and suffering and wrath, the place the Bible calls hell. And yet God, the giver, gave the gift of life if you would only accept it. We see the giver of life, we see the gift, and we see the guarantee of life. It says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a tremendous promise found here in this verse. You see, the eternal God, we've said already as we've been trying to scratch the surface and detailing who God is, and God is self-existent. He spoke time into existence. He's not bound by time at all. And because he's not bound by time, time was created for the creature. But God operates outside time. And that's why for those who accept the work of Christ, for those who come to him, that God can offer us everlasting life, eternal life. God offers an eternal guarantee. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do we know it's a guarantee? It's a guarantee because God cannot lie. The Bible tells us that he cannot lie. His word is sure. His word is certain. There's many things in life that are uncertain. There's many things in life that change. But God doesn't change. In fact, he says in one place in Scripture, I am the Lord, I change not. And if God has promised and his word is unchangeable, then you can take that to the bank. That's what God has said. Do you know, there's a remarkable contrast in this closing section of the verse. And it's a contrast between life and death. It says, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see that in Christ we have life. Outside of Christ we have eternal perishing. We have eternal suffering. We have eternal judgment. What this tells us is that we have a great need. We're all born with that need. We all need our sin to be dealt with. We're all born sinners. And without what Christ has done, without the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and going to the cross of Calvary, without the Lord Jesus Christ taking the wrath of God poured out upon him for sinners, the eternal destiny of man is the place called hell, a place of separation from God. The Bible tells us that in Romans 5 and verse 12. It says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But there's a guarantee of life. Jesus is the way. He said it himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. He suffered and bled and died upon that cross so that your sin would be dealt with. You, the individual. Yes, he died and he paid the price because he loved the world. But he died for you. He died that you would have your sin to be dealt with. Went to the cross to give you this eternal life. That you could have this guarantee. That you could have this certainty. That you could know with assurance that your eternity is secure. And friend, tonight, all you have to do is come and believe. You have to repent of your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, confess your sin, trust him, and turn to Jesus. And your sin will be dealt with. It will be dealt with forever. It will be cast away into the sea of God's forgetfulness because of the love of God in the person of His Son. Would you come to Him tonight? Would you come and put your trust in the Savior? Maybe you're here and you're in your car and the Lord has been speaking to you. Put your trust in Him. Don't put your trust in man. Don't put your trust in yourself. Don't put your trust in your efforts. Don't put your trust in your wealth, your money, or anything else. You need to come to Jesus. You need to get right with God and have assurance and have the peace that only God can give. If we can be of any help to you, please don't hesitate to speak to us. We'll be only too happy to speak to you about these things. But don't leave without the Savior. Don't leave without getting right with God.